give us a word of prayer. Get ready for a wonderful morning of worship together. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, how grateful we are for your grace, your love, your compassion, your protection, the hope that we have in Christ. And Father, we pray that all that we do this morning will manifest our confidence in Christ, that He is, Heavenly Father, not only our Savior, but our friend, as we worship Him and worship You. Father, we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Okay, what are we going to sing?
Would you all please join us in song number one? Get number one. And
oh,
the
let's start with number one. Don't go away.
We had to start over.
Start four in the back.
Would you just stand and join us, please?
I love that hymn. I had to look to see when it was written because I grew up singing that in the 40s and 50s, but it was written in 1826, so I feel it's okay. It's much older than I am and still a beautiful hymn. All right, let's go through some things in regard to, first of all, let's just deal with some announcements. And right now, the primary announcement is camp. So what do we got to say?
Lots to say. Please be in prayer for the staff, their travels, the teaching, the teachers, the campers. I mean, just constant prayer. Things are moving constantly. Who's coming, who's not coming. So it ripples through the planning. And then pray for all of us that are doing the majority of the planning, that we don't throttle each other before the camp actually gets here. The other piece of that is Carrie John is going to be coming in, and she's bringing a friend to come to camp. Basil is leaving tomorrow for Pakistan, so he's going to be gone for 2 months. He'll be up in through September. Please be in prayer. It is crazy nasty over there in Pakistan, and he is out boldly preaching the gospel. And we're proud of him, but also in prayer for him. So those are the big things. Announcement-wise, I think we've got... I'll flip it over to Larry because she's going through her iPad as we speak.
We do have some dry good donations still needing to be picked up if you have a desire to do so. There is an email that was sent out to everyone. If you have not had a chance or are not comfortable doing that, I will pull it up after class.
What are some of the things you still need?
Can't remember off the top of my head.
Okay.
But there are a handful, so, you know, here and there things. So I would love to see if we could finish those up next, really Friday we're trying to get it all, but if you drop it off here next Sunday, we'll take care of it for you, no problem. And then, what else, girl?
We don't need bleach. Just
no, right now. That's not on the list.
We have 10 gallons
of bleach. I don't know why.
We did get our shirts in. We're super excited. This means campers are really going to be coming and wearing them. Super happy about that.
Wrong coverage.
Good. You said it's the wrong color.
All
the Aggies in the room. So.
And do you have any extra shirts? At this moment, I'm actually short shirts, so be in prayer that the t-shirt company comes through with the rest of the shirt.
Oh, wow.
Okay. I'll let you know about that.
Okay.
Please be in prayer. We need Chris and Laura Day. We need Brian and Larry Wise. We don't want them at each other's throat. And decide to go to 4 different churches, not just 2. So we need them all 4. So please be in prayer for them at this time. Do please be in prayer for the young people, staff, the kitchen, and the first aid, and just every area, and then for the teachers, and for the young people. Please be in prayer that God will start working on their souls right now for things that will be covered during the conference, that will be their camp, that will be answer some of the challenges that they're going through right now. So please be in prayer. Okay? All right. Now, in regard to prayer requests, Pat, what's the update?
I'll be scheduling my surgery probably this week, and then I can let you know when the
okay.
surgery will be.
So right now, we've ordered prayer that you make the plan, so the plan now is surgery.
Yep.
Okay. So now just we need to be in prayer for that win and success of it and the doctor and all okay. Any other prayer requests? Yes.
Do you have any list of your favorite food or anything we can bring?
Mm-hmm. You mean, no, not at this point. It may be 2 or 3 more weeks.
Okay.
I may have changed my diet to to strictly Taiwanese.
I know where you get some good Szechuan. Go ahead. Right, any other requests for prayer? Yes.
Thanks. My wife made it safe and sound back home.
Did she make it through London okay?
She didn't beat anybody up, but she came close.
I wish Jordan all knew his wife, because that's not a joke.
She beat all the boys up on the block.
Now she just beats up her husband. No, I didn't. That's not true. Oh, yes.
A couple things. Lori's traveling today with Ben. It's our anniversary.
Absolutely.
And tomorrow is her 19th anniversary of her 29th birthday. So.
Okay.
16th.
Oh, my goodness. Whoa.
Can you edit that for me?
We'll definitely be in prayer for her and Ben and for you when she gets back. Here's what you just said, so that's good. All right. Any other prayer requests that we need to be made aware of? Please be in prayer for Cam, people. Please be in prayer for Jody, for me, and speaking. And the Spirit will give us a message that he has, that he wants to be presented. The Word of God declares, whatsoever man purposes in his soul to give, so let him give, not grudgingly nor of necessity. For God loveth a gracious giver. Gracious giver is defined as one who personally believed in Christ as Savior, but also knows how to be filled with the Holy Spirit. With these things in mind, let us prepare ourselves for the offertory by prayer. Heavenly Father, we know we're an humble assembly, but we're just so thankful for all the opportunities that you open up to us. The internet, Heavenly Father, which is totally in your control, how many, who listens, the outreach we have with young people, that again is in totally in your control, Heavenly Father. We have two families that open up their homes weekly for young people. We have a couple of camps a year. And Father, we just care so much these young people are fed the truth, both in the camps and at homes. Then, Heavenly Father, the outreach we have with missionaries and our own assembly here, Father, so many wonderful opportunities that you give to us for the spreading of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And Father, we pray that you receive the offerings that we're about to give. You will continue to use this assembly in spreading the gospel of Jesus Christ. In his precious name we pray. Amen. Matthew chapter 10, Jesus Christ speaking to the disciples, and among other things he said, and as you go, preach, saying, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And then later on he says, in the same context, as you have freely received, freely give. And therefore, Judith is going to sing Freely, Freely.
As he told me.
Thank you very much, Judith and James. Does anyone not have a copy of Colossians 2:4, today's message? Anyone not have a copy? Okay, everyone's got a copy? This morning, in the 9:15 class, we spent just a few moments, and I'm going to spend about one moment with you now, in church history. We enjoy the freedom to both believe, preach, communicate, that the Bible is a divinely inspired, infallible, inerrant Word of God, that it is the sole authority. But this has not always been the case. And John Wycliffe, in the 13th century, actually the 12th century, started an understanding that the Bible is the sole authority. Then a man in Czech, a priest named John Huss, H-U-S-S, picked up on that and was so influenced by it, became really one of the first Bible teachers. Just solid Bible teaching, spoke out against the authority of the Pope, spoke out against the things of the Roman Catholic Church, in which he was a priest, and that the sole authority is the Bible. He spoke out against transubstantiation, as well as many other things. And John Huss, because he believed that this book is a divinely inspired, infallible, the authority of God, was burned at the stake as a heretic. And then not long thereafter, a man named Martin Luther was in the library, the Roman Catholic Library, ran across some of Huss's sermons and theology, and he said, how could they have executed such a fabulous Bible teacher? And it so influenced him that he became very strong, as you know, in regard to those same things, that the Bible is the sole authority, and the Pope is not the authority, and spoke out against various aspects of the Roman Church. What we enjoy today is freedom to just believe and teach. People, it came with a cost. It cost these men. They were branded heretics. Luther was excommunicated as a heretic. John Huss burned at the stake as a heretic. And so you and I enjoy this freedom because others took their stand. We got to take our stand in our time in regard to these truths. Okay, let's begin with the word of prayer as we go into Colossians chapter 2, verse 4. And we do believe, Heavenly Father, that this book is divinely inspired. It is your word to man. It is you revealing yourself to mankind, making yourself known. It is the authority of this assembly. It is the authority in our lives. We pray now that your Spirit will open our eyes to things you would have us to see and to understand in this word. To this end, Father, we do pray in Christ's name. Amen. The whole chapter 2 of Colossians deals with the title. Don't be deceived by clever arguments that lead away from the truth of the Word of God. All of chapter 2 deals with being led astray, as multitudes are, by this whole idea of a false argument that's made to sound so good. Colossians 2:3, in whom are hidden, in Christ Jesus, are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. If you desire wisdom about God, about creation, heaven, hell, you will find it in increasing in the knowledge of Jesus Christ. If you desire wisdom about life, marriage, sex, finances, solving life's problems, you will find it in increasing in the knowledge of Jesus Christ. If you desire wisdom about the world, politics, understanding the past and the future, and I should have put in the present, you will find it in increasing in the knowledge of Jesus Christ. If you desire wisdom about morality, sex, drugs, addictions, pornography. You will find it increasing in the knowledge of Jesus Christ. This is one that is greatly lacking in our society today. If you desire wisdom on forgiveness, love, revenge, you will find it in increasing in the knowledge of Jesus Christ. If you desire wisdom on inner peace, happiness, contentment with life, you will find it in increasing in the knowledge of Jesus Christ. Knowledge of the Messiah has always been the stability of people, not just in the church age, but throughout the Old Testament. Isaiah 33, verse 6, which says basically the same thing. Verse 5, the Lord is exalted, for he dwells on high. He has filled Zion with justice and righteousness. He, this refers to Yahweh in verse 5, the Lord is exalted by God, the only one who really matters, for he dwells on high. In our study of the ascension of Jesus Christ on Wednesday night, we noted John 6:62. What then if you see the Son of Man ascending to where he was before? Where was he before? Verse 6 of Isaiah 33 tells us he was on high. Yahweh exalted, for he dwells on high in heaven. He has filled Zion with justice and righteousness. So many people, Christians included, are occupied with love, emphasizing love over righteousness. But if we carefully study the Word of God, God desires righteousness. Now verse 6. And he will be the stability of your times. The NIV says he will be the sure foundation of your times. Other translations, security. So we have three different words. He will be the stability, sure foundation, and security. Are all attempts of translating a Hebrew word that basically means faithfulness. And if you have an NASB with a margin, you'll look it up. And in verse 6, it says, faithfulness in the margin. So, question. Why do they use words such as stability, sure foundation, and security instead of faithfulness? It's not just because faithfulness doesn't make sense there. Let's get ready to learn something really important about your life every day right now. Stability in your life comes from the faithfulness of God. Sure foundation for your life, your marriage, is the faithfulness of God. Security in your life results from the faithfulness of God. But as I was doing this, I thought, you know, wisdom understands this works the other way also. Stability in life comes from our own faithfulness to God. A sure foundation for our lives is in faithfulness to the Word of God. Security in our lives is a result of faithfulness to the Holy Spirit, to walk by faith in the Holy Spirit. So continuing Isaiah 33:6, he will be the stability, the faithfulness of your times. Now, why does the Holy Spirit insert that little phrase, of your times? This refers to when things are not going well. The Babylonians are getting ready to come in and subdue, siege the southern kingdom. Things are really rough. Things are rough in our times, even in here in America. So, you want stability in difficult times? You want a sure foundation in difficult times? Here it is. Politically, economically, things are really looking bad in your life, in the nation. Where are you going to go for stability? Upon what foundation are you going to build your life, your marriage? Especially when the foundation of your nation is falling apart. The Babylonians are coming against the southern kingdom. The nation of Judah is falling apart spiritually. So where are they going to find stability? It will be found in the faithfulness of God. a wealth of salvation. Okay, that's the last phrase in verse 6. Here we learn even more. We have seen that our spirituality, how we're filled with the Holy Spirit, is patterned after how we're saved eternally. That every time we go to faith in the Holy Spirit, it resembles how we were saved eternally by faith in Jesus Christ. Both can be called salvations or deliverances, as Lewis Berry Chafer does in chapter 7 of his book, He That Is Spiritual. And there are just two of the multitude, these are just two of the multitude of deliverances God will give to every individual who will just trust Him. So verse 6 looks something like this. He will give stability of your times by His faithfulness, a wealth of salvation, wisdom, and knowledge. This is the same concept in Colossians 2, 3, and 4. The sooner a believer learns that Jesus Christ is the wisdom of God and that true or valued knowledge for your life, that believer, as soon as he learns this, that believer is beginning to have a life of stability and peace. Now, verse 4 of Colossians 2, we have the momentum of the entire chapter. Verse 4, I say this, what does he say? Jesus Christ is the wisdom and knowledge. I say this so that no one will delude you with persuasive argument. Now, we know the dangers of sin. Mental attitude sins, jealousy, hate, revenge, these kinds of things. Mental attitude sins. We know about sins of the tongue, talking back to authority, lying. We know about overt sins, and that list goes on and on depending on each individual. But there's another great danger besieging every believer and your marriage and your life. And that is persuasive arguments that go against sound doctrine. But these persuasive arguments are made to sound, so right, that multitude of believers are led astray. This is the first century of the church. This is true in the 21st century of the church. This will be further laid out in verse 8. Which says, see to it that no one takes you captive through philosophy or empty deception. A used car salesman can make a clunker sound so good. A false teacher can make an empty doctrine sound so solid. All right, he starts off in verse 4, I say. Now, if you're a wise person, you know how important this phrase is in life. Multitude of people are still fooled by the old adage, the eyes are the window to the soul. And they foolishly think they can tell what a person is thinking by looking in their eyes. See? Many are fooled because people can fake you out. Many people marry the wrong person because they looked into the eyes instead of the soul. A good con artist, A smooth talking wolf, an eloquent speaking preacher, can all make the lie sound so good. I say, the verb denotes that Paul keeps on saying, it's a present tense. The verb means to communicate. Then comes from logos, meaning words. People, we think with words. We speak many different languages on earth, but we all think with words. And like with the eyes, people can lie or speak lies, and you will not know it unless you know the truth. And this is what Paul is saying. I communicate biblical truth. And in verse 7, he reminds them of the effect of his teaching on them. You have been firmly rooted. I say this. Here is the real secret and the test of what one says. Is it the truth? I say, or I communicate this. Now, that's where you want to do. Listen to what people are saying. This refers to verse 3. Here is the beginning of wisdom and knowledge. It is found in Jesus Christ. And the reason Paul makes it very clear where wisdom and knowledge are found is for the purpose that no one deludes you. All through the book of Galatians is the elusive someone who seeks to disturb your spiritual lives by distorting the truth. They were there in the first century, they have been in every century, and they're there today. Galatians 1, 6 and 7. I am amazed that you so quickly are sinning. And what he says, I am amazed that you are so quickly deserting him who called you by the grace of Christ for a different gospel, which is really not another. In other words, it cannot save. Only there are some, this is that elusive some out there, who are disturbing you and want to distort the gospel of Christ. Galatians chapter 3, verse 1. You non-faking Galatians, who, there's that elusiveness again, who has charmed you, before whose eyes Jesus Christ was publicly portrayed as crucified. Galatians 5, 7. You were running so well spiritually. Who hindered you from obeying the truth? The answer as to who is referring may vary, but it's always with Satan and the doctrine of demons behind all of this. Now, how do we know this? From the beginning, the very beginning of man's history, Satan has corrupted the truth. I thought about spending the time looking at Genesis 3, but I think you know the story. In Genesis 3, Satan came to the woman, distorted the word of God. Just a little bit. And the woman listened to him, and she fell. And then she led her husband also to fall. But he twisted it just a little. God has said that you shall not eat of any tree in the garden. One little bitty, three little word, letters in English. Any. That's not what God said. But she said, yeah. People, you've got, and one thing I hope you get out of chapter 2, you've got to be alert in your spiritual life. It's so subtle, the distractions, the falsehoods that are taught. The point is that there's always someone who will come along and distort the truth. And there will always be a born-again believers who will listen and be disturbed from the truth. A policeman making a domestic call, like him, you must be alert at all times. Lost a good friend just this year. Listened to false teaching. Got so involved in it, and he's still involved in it. And I'm in prayer for him. I'm in prayer for you. You listen and you hear, and wham, you're gone. It happens so subtly. We have seen how important it is to pay close attention to whom you listen to in the teaching of the Word of God. But people, you must be on guard at all times. You may be led astray by listening to someone who makes immorality sound okay. Someone who can make communistic socialism sound favorable. And then you're on your way of being hindered from the truth and the wisdom that's found in Christ. Colossians 2:3, in Christ are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. I'm going to repeat that and over all through this. I want you to know where it's found. It's not found in the wisdom of man. It's found in Christ. I communicate this to you for your advantage so that no one would delude you. Now, this is one of those rich words in the Greek. And people, I'm going to have to spend time and show you this because this is what happens to many Christians. In my Christian life, been a short life, but I've seen this happen over and over. In the first century of the church, to right up to this very day, I pray this doesn't happen to you. The Greek word is a long word, paralogizomai. Don't be frightened by it. It won't bite you. Paralogizomai. This Greek word is made up of a prepositional prefix, para, which carries the idea of aside. Here, implying error. Aside from the truth is the idea of the prepositional prefix. That's what this word means. Plus the word logizomai, which really means to exercise one's reason. Therefore, this word means to reason falsely, to reason incorrectly. In classical Greek, this word was used primarily in cheating through false reasoning. It really carries the ideal of cheating. So many people have married the wrong person because they were deluded. That is, the other person, male or female, cheated them by all they said. And they sound so good, so truthful, but it was a lie. And only after you're married do you find it out. You've got to learn to listen. While the Greek word is used only twice in the New Testament, it is used often in the Septuagint. Well, that's just as weird as paralogizomai. What does Septuagint mean? Septuagint is a Latin word, and it means 70. Why? Because there were some 70, some say 72, but anyway, some 70 scholars got together and to translate the Hebrew text into Greek, because most people spoke Greek, both in Egypt and in Israel. Most people spoke Greek, therefore, they wanted to have the Old Testament in the Greek language, the Koine, or Common Greek. This translation was a work that began around 280, 245 BC. It is to the benefit of the one studying the Old Testament or studying the New Testament to consult the Septuagint to see how both Hebrew and Greek words were understood at this time. I've got right at my desk a copy, two volumes, of the Septuagint. It's of the Old Testament in Greek. So you want to figure out, okay, how did they understand this Hebrew word at this time? How did they understand the Greek word that they used for that Hebrew word at that time? Now, a few good places to see how this Greek word was understood is in the story where Laban deceived Jacob by giving Jacob his daughter Leah instead of Rachel. You know the story. Jacob worked 7 years with the idea that he would marry Rachel. So on this wonderful night, dark, doesn't get Rachel, he gets Leah. I'm not going to go through how he missed this, but anyway, he slept with Leah and realized in the daylight, this is not Rachel. And so things came to a head in verse 25. So it came about in the morning light, that, behold, it was Leah. It wasn't Rachel lying next to him. That is, he slept with. And he, Jacob, said to Laban, what is this you've done to me? Was it not for Rachel that I served with you? Why then have you deceived me? That's our word, used in the Septuagint. You can see from this context that Jacob felt cheated. This word is used by Delilah in accusing Samson of cheating her or deceiving her as to the source of his strength. Passage is given. The Greek word is used twice in the New Testament. It is used in James to describe how a believer can deceive themselves. And people, that's when it's bad. When you deceive yourselves, as James will talk about in James 1:22, because they do not practice the truth. But it's also used in Colossians 2:3, our text. In Christ are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. I communicate this to you for your advantage, for the purpose that no one will delude you by persuasive rhetoric that deceives you away from the truth. Now, there were so many deceptive doctrines being presented to the church. Idolatry from Gnosticism, worship of angels, chapter 2, verse 18. Of course, legalism, chapter 2, 16, chapter 2, 21 and 22. The entire chapter 2 is devoted to battling against false doctrines, the doctrine of demons, or the deep things of Satan, as they're called in Revelation 2:24. And people, let me just say personally, as we go through this, if I miss it, if I confuse you, if you got questions, let me know. People, I assume you sit here, and I just, oh, look, everybody agrees with me. And everybody's walking out, boy, that was pitiful. See? Let me know it was pitiful. Let me know I missed it. Let me know you still have questions. Because this is a very important and dangerous chapter about how so many Christians are deceived by preachers, priests, people with credentials, people that are so esoteric, who smile while they tell you the lie. It's so important to know the truth. We cannot rush through this chapter. It is important that every one of us be warned against arguments that lead astray from the truth, that distort the truth, that try to just tweak the truth just a little, but by so doing destroy the truth and damage those who fall for it. Colossians 2, 3 and 4, I teach you that all wisdom and knowledge are found only in Jesus Christ. And I teach this to you in order that no one deceives you by twisting the truth with persuasive argument. Now, I think this is important. I think this whole chapter is important. This is where you and I live. So, let's look at the way this is handled. The New American Standard with persuasive argument. The King James, beguile you with enticing words. The NIV, deceive you with fine sounding arguments. I like that. That comes pretty close. New Living Translation, deceive you with fine sounding arguments. English Standard Version, delude you with plausible arguments. Well, that could be true. The Berean Study Bible, deceive you by smooth rhetoric. The Berean Literal Bible, delude you by persuasive speech. The International Standard Version, mislead you with nice sounding rhetoric. The NET Bible, deceive you through arguments that sound reasonable. And I couldn't help but give you Wiest Expanded Translation. I love this. Lead you astray by false reasoning in the sphere of spacious discourse. So, whatever he's saying there. But what I want you to do is just look at the different ideas that are presented here of what is being said. And people, you've got to understand, they can make it sound so good, so plausible. But I was studying this, and it's bad to name names and things, but sometimes people just lend themselves too well. Joel Osteen can smile, the best smile, make it just sound so wonderful, so right, and it's so wrong. But he does it such a beautiful, wonderful way. See? Now, we went through each of these just so that you can grasp two things. Two things. One, what their objective is. To deceive you, beguile you, delude you, mislead you, lead you astray. So the first question, deceive you about what? Mislead you from what? Lead you astray from what? Answer, wisdom and knowledge that are known only through Jesus Christ. Second question, how do they contrive to lead you astray? Answer, by or with persuasive arguments, enticing words, fine-sounding arguments, well-crafted arguments, with plausible arguments, smooth rhetoric, persuasive speech, nice-sounding rhetoric, arguments that sound reasonable, and, of course, false reasoning in the sphere of spacious discourse. Okay, people, don't be arrogant. I can never be fooled. I'm going to go buy a used car, and he won't fool me. 2 blocks later, it flunks out on you. See, don't do that. Say, you know what? I can be fooled. I need the Holy Spirit. I need the knowledge of Christ. I need the wisdom of Christ to protect me. See, have you ever run into someone who can make evolution sound so right, sound so reasonable? Have you heard the rhetoric that homosexuality is fine and is biblical? Have you? You ought to even go to school with some of your kids. They make it sound so good, so right. Evolution, homosexuality, all these kinds of things, they can make it sound so plausible, so appealing. And how putting together arguments that everyone is saved under universalism, that there is no hell. I could tell you, I could take you for the love of God and prove you from the love of God there is no hell, and it will sound, you'll say amen. It's a lie. I've left out his righteousness. I left out what kind of God he is. See, you have to be wise today. See? Or as Paul in Galatians 1, they distort the gospel. Well, work sounds so logical that man must do something for God to be saved. Or how about making the works of man of confession, repentance, and the means of being restored from sin, which Paul will straighten out in our own study in verse 6. One more point before we move on to verse 5. No one will delude you. This is a present middle subjunctive. And people, the subjunctive here is important. This says that while some will be deceived, not everyone will be. So you've got to ask yourself, am I going to be one deceived or am I not? People, be very careful. You ever judge somebody out in the divorce? You weren't in their shoes. You didn't hear the lies, the betrayal, the cheating that was given to them. And they reached the point, can't take it anymore. So God gives them this privilege of divorce. But you've got to remember, this is especially true in the spiritual realm. Anyone, everyone can be deceived. You've got to be so careful who you listen to, what you're listening to. Don't just take things that I say for granted. Examine it yourself in the power of the Holy Spirit. Look at the Scripture. See if that's what it says to you. Not while you're sitting here and I'm doing it. Go home. That's why I love what James is doing with these sheets. You get to go and look at it. Now, it's not what I think the verse really is saying. Do it yourself. Protect yourself. Allow the Holy Spirit to garrison your own souls. I'm not offended by that. I'm offended if someone just takes it blindly. I want you to be guarding your own soul on every one of these issues. So, that no man delude you. Present middle subjunctive, some will be deluded, deceived, some will not. Who will not be? Those who find the wisdom and knowledge in Jesus Christ. It's up to each one of you. Whether or not you are deceived or led astray from the truth by fine-sounding arguments. Remember, this is very important. Very important. Just because you cannot answer a question or an argument does not mean that the argument is correct. Does not mean that at all. Ryan, you want to remember that when you go to school. Just because a professor, smooth talking, sharp mentally, can ask you questions that you can't answer, doesn't mean they're right. Don't be fooled by that. Well, okay, I get one of the answers, I guess they're right. Wrong. That's very wrong. So often in college, professor who's worked on this subject for some time, he's worked on how he can show you that God is dead, can ask questions or make an argument sound so plausible. And because the student doesn't have how to know how to answer it, assumes it's right. Wrong. You just wait. Do you have a chance to search it out yourself in the truth of the Word of God? Man can make the lie sound so good. This is because of the way they think. Look at Ephesians chapter 4, verse 17. So this I say, same construction as in Colossians 2, 4, and affirm together with the Lord that you walk no longer just as the Gentiles walk in the futility of their mind. The Greek word translated futility means vanity, futility, worthlessness, even depravity. In classical Greek, this word indicates a lack of or attainment of true purpose. When you put the Greek word in the translation of Ecclesiastes 1:2 and 1:14, it means that all that is worked for or accomplished or gathered as one gathers riches on earth is vanity. Blows away with the wind in contrast with those who live their life related to eternity. People, you've got to live your life now related to eternity. Your marriage now related to eternity. Your spiritual life now related to eternity. Your financial life now related to eternity. Your social life now related to eternity. Everything you do. Don't live in reference to time. That's vanity. It's worthlessness. It's going to pass away. You want to take it into eternity. What is where it really counts. That's what this word does. You can live your life in reference to time or eternity, and it's up to you. But yeah, you're going to have to think. You've got to think. One of the primary reasons, and I'll be giving you this list, one of the primary reasons most pastors do not teach verse by verse, diligently teaching the truth, the second or third reason, lazy. They're just lazy. They don't want to do it. And I went to school with these guys. I know guys that majored in Hebrew. And their conclusion after 4 years of Hebrew, I'm not going to do this the rest of my life. I'm not taking this big lexicon, Hebrew lexicon, around with me. It takes time. You've got to work. Study, studying, studying, and teach. So these are the things that we're dealing with. You have to make up your own mind whether you live your life in light of time or eternity. It's up to you to choose. To choose in reference to living your life, making decisions you make in your life in reference to time or in reference to eternity. Okay, what is interesting in our study of Colossians 2 is that this word includes such concepts as folly, fall, and can mean deceptive or groundless. When something is matheotes, that's the word used in Ephesians, it is something contrary to the truth and refers to something worthless. Here in Ephesians 4:17, it refers to the depravity of the thinking of man. Like Romans 1, being wise, they became fools. Depravity of mind that affects the way of life. People don't want this to happen to you. Don't want it to happen to the young people. Don't want it to happen to any of you. To be cheated out of life. To be cheated out of rewards at the judgment seat of Christ. Don't want you to be cheated. I want you to gain a lot at the judgment seat of Christ. So Colossians 2, 3 through 6, 3. In Jesus Christ are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. I say this, I'm telling you this so that no one deludes you with personal argument. For, introduces an explanation for the things he is saying in this epistle, that all wisdom and knowledge are in Christ Jesus, and that there are many who seek to mislead them astray from the truth. I say all of this, even though, or since, I am absent in body. Nevertheless, I am with you in spirit, rejoicing to see your good discipline and stability of your faith in Christ. Therefore, as you have received Christ Jesus as Lord, so walk in Him. Now, this is the way Jesus Christ, as the head of the church, set things up. Face-to-face teaching by one pastor teacher over one congregation. But at the very beginning, there weren't that many men to appoint pastors. Needed apostles, though there were a few apostles. Paul is one of these apostles. There are no apostles today, but there were in the first century. Apostle appointed pastors, men who had the gift, and established local assemblies, had a lot of responsibilities. Not so anymore today. Now, there are men gifted by God the Holy Spirit with the gift of pastor-teacher. Paul is in prison in Rome, where he receives reports on what's going on in this assembly, as well as other assemblies. And he cares so much for them that he writes this epistle. In fact, he will write all the prison epistles from prison in Rome. This is the attitude that every pastor-teacher should constantly have toward those in his assembly and with whom he is present face-to-face with. Paul was in prison in Rome, and from here, under the leading of the Holy Spirit, wrote Philippians, Ephesians, and Colossians, called the prison epistles. Principle, it does not matter where you are or the circumstances you are in or even why you got there. What matters is, what are you going to do? Are you going to give up? Feel sorry for yourself or who you are going, or are you going to walk by faith in the Holy Spirit and see what God is going to do with your life? Cut up your mind, make up your own mind. There are people who will be deceived, and then they'll realize it spiritually, in marriage, and in life. I like to use the funny thing of a car, but that's funny, and it can be easily recovered. But I want to tell you something. You can easily recover from all the other deceptions. Just walk in faith in the Holy Spirit. See what God's going to do. I really blew it here. I really got sucked into this false stuff. But I see it now. So, Father, what are we going to do? And you just go along your way. See what God is going to do. A lot of people just give up. Well, God can't use me anymore. One of the things I really admire about a pastor whose gospel is true and whose eschatology is true, and that's Jimmy Swaggart. He really failed. And boy, I mean, they wanted him out. They wanted him through. In fact, one of the TV stations even did a deal on him. They said he will never regain his position again. Well, he has. He just went along and let God take care of it. And I respect that. I admire that. God gave me the gift. He understands spirituality by faith. He taught that, teaches that, sings, good, beautiful voice. I envy his voice. I envy his ability to play the piano. All this kind of stuff. God's using him. People don't ever just give up on God. He hasn't given up. Don't you give up. Just keep walking by faith. See what God will do. That's why I wish I could talk to every individual before they commit suicide. Don't you just want to see what God can do? Just see what He can do. Okay, so you had an abortion. So this, so that, da, da, da. Let's see what God can do. We know what you can do. We know what we can do. Let's see what God can do. Let's see if God can turn this around. And move on in the plan of God. So what matters here is, are you going to give up and feel sorry for yourself? Are you going to walk by faith in the Holy Spirit and see what God is going to do with your life? Paul is absent, but he uses his gift of apostleship and writes to these churches, and God, the Holy Spirit, has taken these letters and made them part of the inspired Word of God, part of the 66 books in the Bible. What if Paul had gone there? Well, I really blew it, man. I met the Lord. He even came and talked to me face to face. And then I made a real blunder. Now I'm in prison in Rome, and it's all over. And I'll never be used again, never fly again. A bird, wings broken or something like that. Never fly again. See? No? All right, I'm in prison. I'm in prison. And he started meeting with people, getting reports about churches, led of the Spirit to write. So don't ever give up what God might can do. What Paul wrote to the Colossians is just as true and necessary for them and necessary for us today. And that's why the Holy Spirit inspired Paul to write it and to make it part of the eternal Word of God. This is true of every book in the New Testament and the Old Testament. The ministry of the Holy Spirit is seen in five ways in respect to Scripture. One, in inspiring the writers to write what God wanted written without changing their personality or vocabulary. Two, preserving what they wrote. Three, in his ministry, having just the exact 66 books that God desired to be part of the Word of God. I'm always interested, well, this should have been one of them, or this shouldn't have been. God blew it? Is that what you really believe? God blew it? I don't believe that. I don't believe that at all. The ministry of the Holy Spirit was at work in picking out the 66 books. But then, point four, preserving the integrity of the books throughout the church age. People, we have these writers of the New Testament in the first century. People still have trouble with Shakespeare and the accuracy and all of this, the integrity of Shakespeare's writings. People, the Holy Spirit watched over that word through the whole church age and is watching over it today. But he's still not through. Point five. He's at work right now. You and I need the illuminating ministry of the Holy Spirit to correctly, truthfully understand Scripture. Understand what the Word of God is saying. We call this the illuminating ministry of the Holy Spirit. So Colossians 2:5, for even though I am absent in body, means face to face, no face to face, nevertheless I am with you in spirit. Okay, stay with me now. This is one of those things you're going to have to make up your mind. The NASB has left out a very important, definite article. That is present. Thanks to Brian Sinclair, the King James put it. I am with you in the Spirit. That definite article is in the King James. Paul is referring to being together with them in the power and ministry of the Holy Spirit. Now, how do we know that? One, the presence of the definite article points to the fact that Paul is referring to the third member of the Godhead. Two, this is the same principle as found in Matthew 18:20. For where two or more have gathered together in my name, I am there in their midst. Jesus Christ declares the Holy Spirit is another parakletos, just like him, only he is the Spirit. So therefore, the Spirit is with Paul, and the Spirit is with the Colossian believers. Third reason, in context, Colossians 2-6, Paul speaks of how we are filled with the Holy Spirit, we'll come to that in verse 6, and in fellowship with the Holy Spirit. And by the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, the filling of the Holy Spirit, Paul and these believers are united in Christ. Even though I am absent in body, nevertheless, I am with you, or by means of the Holy Spirit. And four, there is no preposition in the Greek for in the Spirit. The passage simply says something to the effect, by means of the Spirit, I am with you, rejoicing, to see your good discipline and stability of your faith in Christ. Okay? Rejoicing. That's a fruit of the Holy Spirit. Inner happiness that comes from the Holy Spirit. Fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, and peace. People, if these three are lacking in your life, let that be a flag to you. You know, today, don't have that love, joy, peace, whatever it may be. I feel sorry for some people. Some people, I'm not praying for happiness, for wealth. Just give me peace tonight that I can sleep. Give me peace in my soul. My life is in such a shamble. I just had peace. Well, people, here's how you have it. It's found in Christ. It's found by the power of the Holy Spirit. So if you don't have peace, love, joy, check it out. Check out the past few days. See if you've been walking by faith in the power of the Holy Spirit. Then there is the added impulse of this inner happiness by seeing others stable in their faith in Jesus Christ. People, this should be true of every pastor teacher receiving inner happiness by watching those who listen to his teaching walking in the power of the Holy Spirit. But this is not confined to pastor teachers. Every parent. I don't know about your mother, dad. I can tell you about mine. Didn't care at all about whether we made money, this type of thing. We'll be happy in the Lord. And she is not a spiritual lady. I'm sorry. She just wasn't. But that's all she wanted for her children. Just happy in the Lord. She didn't care. She didn't care that I told her that my brother was stupid. She didn't care that my brother told her that I was pitiful. See? All this kind of thing. All she cared about was happy in the Lord. That's all she understood. That's what any parent should want. That's what any pastor should want. That you're happy walking in the Lord, in the knowledge of Jesus Christ. Rejoicing, seeing your good discipline. Well, we could spend hours on the importance of self-discipline in the Christian life. First, self-discipline to walk by faith in the Holy Spirit, coming up in verse 6. Secondly, discipline and consistency in growing in the knowledge of Jesus Christ all your life. It's amazing how Christians reach a point where I know all there is to know. People, I can tell you what I've learned after 43 plus years in the ministry. This is what I've learned. How little I know. I rejoice sitting at the table at my desk and just seeing what the Holy Spirit does with this passage, with that passage. I get excited. How little I know. I wish I had two or three more lifetimes. I could start really getting into the Word then. See? You never grow where you don't need it anymore. So secondly, discipline. Inconsistency and growing in the knowledge of Christ, in the wisdom and knowledge. This is discipline to make attending the local church the number one priority of life. Today, there are literally 1,000 things to distract us from a disciplined life and just being consistent in the assembly, increasing in the knowledge of God. Colossians 1:10. Growing in the knowledge of Jesus Christ. 2 Peter 3:18. Living a disciplined life that honors and glorifies Jesus Christ. It takes that discipline. People, Satan has done a masterful job. There's not a thing sinful about soccer or baseball, these things. But let's do it on Sunday. Let's have the games on Sunday morning. Let's have this on Sunday afternoon. Instead of going to church and worshiping God and growing in the knowledge of Christ, let's go watch our children out on the field. And then tell them, oh, but the Word of God is important. But church is important. But not as important as baseball, soccer, and so forth. It's a shame. It's a shame that we have allowed these things to pull us away from a disciplined life. But you don't understand. You're not a father. You're not a mother. You don't understand. I do understand from a spiritual standpoint how you're being cheated. Being cheated out of what really is important. That's really the issue here. And then it says, and the stability of your faith in Christ. We saw this in Isaiah 33:5, where when we discipline our lives to be faithful, causes our lives to be stable, a solid foundation, secure. So people, if you wish to have a stable, secure life, marriage built on a solid foundation, then you will find this in the wisdom and knowledge of Jesus Christ in His Word. Let's close in a word of prayer. Wow, Heavenly Father, on the one hand, we're just not important enough for Satan to build all these things to distract us. Why don't you just leave us alone? But then we must realize, Father, we have Your Spirit in us. We are here to represent Christ. And Satan knows that. And the more he can get us into false theology, distraction of a consistency and disciplined life in Christ, he's going to do it. Pray, Father, take this morning, take these words, let them settle in our souls, give us a challenge in our lives. To this end, Father, we do pray in Christ's name and for His glory. Amen.